All right, we're back to the Divine Office podcast. I'm so glad that you're here to make this a beautiful time to hand on the faith, a beautiful prayer group where we can pray as we reflect on the Word of God, learn something. And of course, if you're not Catholic, you're very much welcome here to listen to the Word of God and to pray with us. Today we have a special saint that we celebrate in the church, St. Francis de Sales, literally St. Francis of Sales, so that was the place where he was from. He is a Swiss Genevan bishop and the first director, this first spiritual director who focused most of his intentions not on priests, not on monks, not on sisters, not on brothers, but on lay people and their own particular charism and search for purpose, meaning, and holiness through a path of devotion or holiness. Let's begin with the invitatory. God, Lord, open my lips and my mouth will proclaim your praise. He's also a doctor of the church, which there are only a few of them, so we'll celebrate him as a doctor. Today, let us worship the Lord, font of all wisdom. Come. Come, let us sing to the Lord and shout with joy to the rock who saves us. Let us approach him with praise and thanksgiving and sing joyful songs to the Lord. Come, let us worship the Lord, font of all wisdom. The Lord is God, the mighty God, the great King over all the gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the highest mountains as well. He made the sea, it belongs to him, the dry land too, for it was formed by his hands. Come, let us worship the Lord, font of all wisdom. Come then. Let us bow down and worship, bending the knee before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people, the flock he shepherds. Come, let us worship the Lord, font of all wisdom. Today, listen to the voice of the Lord. Do not grow stubborn as your fathers did in the wilderness, when at Meribah and Menizah they challenged me and provoked me, although they had seen all of my works. Come, let us worship the Lord, font of all wisdom. 40 years I endured that generation. I said, they are people whose hearts go astray, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. Come, let us worship the Lord, font of all wisdom. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Come, let us worship the Lord, font of all wisdom. So that, come, let us worship the Lord, font of all wisdom, is the antiphon interpreting the psalm in terms of the common of doctors of the church. And that very beautiful prayer where we celebrate the journey that God has led us out on, the new exodus spiritually, and the journey that we're on to enter the promised land of eternal life, is one of our invitatory, like I said many times. The invitatory is really almost like not part of the office, but really something that people say at the first hour to kind of get themselves snapped out of what's going on in their lives, to prepare them to pray. Christ, we revere you as eternal teacher, graciously showing laws for our salvation, solely possessing words of life and wisdom, rightly we praise you. Lord, we acclaim you as the world's first shepherd, for world's good shepherd. For you established your true bride in wisdom, that she might always be in word and witness, light to all nations. Truly you sent us servants to inspire us, shining and golden, like stars in heaven. They, by their teachings, open to your faithful life with the blessed. Thus hymns re-echo to your praise, O Master, who from the Spirit pour forth wondrous blessings, through words of teachers spreading in abundance light that sustains us. Righteous and earnest, may the saint we honor plead for your people gifts of light and comfort, that you may lead them till in light eternal they sing your praises forever. Amen. So we have the great prayer of repentance. David's great prayer of repentance after having committed that particularly devastating sin. We pray this, again, just like we talked about yesterday, how we pray the Psalms, in light of our own lives and in light of the life of Christ. So every Friday, there's this opportunity to pray Psalm 51, the great prayer of repentance. A humble, contrite heart, O God, you will not spurn. Psalm 51, O God, have mercy on me. Your innermost being must be renewed, and you must put on the new man. Ephesians 4, 23-24. Have mercy on me, God, in your kindness. In your compassion, blot out my offense. Oh, wash me more and more from my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. My offenses, truly I know them. My sin is always before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned. What is evil in your sight I have done, that you may be justified when you give sentence, and be without reproach when you judge. Oh, see, in guilt I was born. A sinner was I conceived. Indeed, you love truth in the heart. Then in the secret of my heart, teach me wisdom. O purify me, then I shall be clean. O wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear rejoicing and gladness, that the bones you have crushed may revive. From my sins, turn away your face and blot out all my guilt. A pure heart create for me, O God. Put a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, nor deprive me of your Holy Spirit. Give me again the joy of your help. With a spirit of fervor, sustain me, that I may teach transgressors your ways, and sinners may return to you. Rescue me, God, my helper, and my tongue shall ring out your goodness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. For in sacrifice you take no delight. Burnt offering from me you would refuse. My sacrifice, a contrite spirit, a humbled, contrite heart you will not spurn. In your goodness, show favor to Zion. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with lawful sacrifice, holocausts offered on your altar. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Father in heaven, in this great prayer of repentance, you chose to show for us the sentiments of repentance, the pattern of true and deep repentance. I seek also to convert in my own way, to make up for the things that I've done wrong this week. I truly seek to die to my sins this week, and I pray in the name of the church, that is, on behalf of the church, that you create a pure heart in me, in the church. A steadfast spirit put within us. Purify us from all wickedness and lust. Purify us from all greed, so that we can turn away from idols to the living God. You remember that we were conceived in guilt, conceived with the weight of original sin. Will you save us now, Lord, and help us to be your purified, spotless partner? Because Christ has died and risen to put away sin and to give us new life. Let us have the strength and joy of the Holy Spirit to proclaim you and praise you, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem spiritually today and throughout our lives. So that's a good example of how we might pray from that. Again, I'm still kind of focused on praying in front of you in a way that will help you see the beauty of praying with the Psalms and the Liturgy of the Hours. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. A humble, contrite heart, O God, you will not spurn. So there's the option of saying the antiphon after each strophe, which is like a paragraph break in the song or prayer. Or you can say it once at the beginning and once at the end. It's your preference. If you're alone, and the preference of the presider, if you're with a group that has a leader presiding over it. So our prayer is from Prophet Habakkuk, chapter 3. God comes to judge. Lift up your heads, for your redemption is at hand. Luke 21:28. O Lord, I have heard your renown, and feared, O Lord, your work. In the course of the years, revive it. in the course of the years, make it known. In your wrath, remember compassion. God comes from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Parthen. Covered are the heavens with his glory, and with his praise the earth is filled. His splendor spreads like the light. Rays shine forth from beside him, where his power is concealed. You come forth to save your people, to save your anointed one. You tread the sea with your steeds, amid the churning of the deep waters. I hear and my body trembles, at the sound my lips quaver. Decay invades my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. I await the day of distress that will come upon the people who attack us. For though the fig tree blossom not, nor fruit be on the vines, though the yield of the olive fail, and the terraces produce no nourishment, though the flocks disappear from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, and exalt in my saving God. Lord, God, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet swift as those of hinds, and enables me to go upon the heights. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Even in your anger, Lord, you will remember compassion. O praise the Lord, Jerusalem. Psalm 147, portion, verses 12 through 20, the restoration of Jerusalem. Come, I will show you the bride of the Lamb, Revelation 21:9. O praise the Lord, Jerusalem. Zion, praise your God. He has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed the children within you. He established peace on your borders. He feeds you with finest wheat. He sends out his word to the earth and swiftly runs his command. He showers down snow white as wool. He scatters hoarse frost like ashes. He hurls down hailstones like crumbs. The waters are frozen at his touch. He sends forth his word and it melts them. At the breath of his mouth, the waters flow. He makes his word known to Jacob, to Israel, his laws and decrees. He has not dealt thus with other nations. He has not taught them his decrees. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Lord, you established peace within the borders of Jerusalem. Give the fullness of peace now to your faithful people. May peace rule us in this life and possess us in eternal life. You are about to fill us with the best of wheat. Grant that what we see dimly now is in a mirror. As in a mirror, we may come to perceive clearly in the brightness of your truth. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, praise the Lord, Jerusalem. Now we can enter the listening to the Word of God portion of the office. We're going to take the prayer from the office of readings. The reading from the office of readings. Reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 16, verses 1 through 16.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar, and Sarai said to Abram, Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my maid. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to Abram her husband as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my maid to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, Behold, your maid is in your power, do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, maid of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, Return to your mistress, and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will so greatly multiply your descendants that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are with child, and shall bear a son, you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He shall be a wild ass of a man, his hand against every man and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, Thou art a God of seeing, for she said, Have I really seen God and remained alive after seeing him? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi, it lies between Kadesh and Baird. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram.
In case you're wondering, I have the computer read the first reading, sometimes because there are some very difficult names in there, and I don't really want to go through the process of learning how to pronounce those names on such short notice all the time. Responsory prayer. Let us love God, for he first loved us. To love God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The love of God reaches perfection in those who are obedient to his word, and his commandments are not burdensome. In place of a homily, we're going to read something from St. Francis de Sales, Introduction to the Devout Life, his great manual, trying to create a different approach to spirituality, a different approach to spiritual direction in particular. Devotion must be practiced in different ways. When God the Creator made all things, he commanded the plants to bring forth fruit, each according to its own kind. He has likewise commanded Christians, who are the living plants of his church, to bring forth the fruits of devotion, each one in accord with his own character, his station, and his calling. I say that devotion must be practiced in different ways, by the nobleman and by the working man, by the servant and by the prince, by the widow, by the unmarried girl, and by the married woman. But even this distinction is not sufficient, for the practice of devotion must be adapted to the strength, to the occupation, and to the duties of each one in particular. Tell me, please, Philothea, whether it is proper for a bishop to want to lead a solitary life like a Carthusian, or for married people to be no more concerned than a Capuchin about increasing their income, or for a working man to spend his whole day in church like a religious, or on the other hand, for a religious to be constantly exposed like a bishop to all the events and circumstances that bear on the needs of our neighbor. Is it not this sort of devotion ridiculous, unorganized, and intolerable? Yet this absurd error occurs very frequently. But in no way does true devotion, my dear Philothea, destroy anything at all. On the contrary, it perfects and fulfills all things. In fact, if it ever works against or is inimical to anyone's legitimate station and calling, then it is definitely false devotion. The bee collects honey from flowers in such a way as to do the least damage or destruction to them. He leaves them whole, undamaged, and fresh, just as he found them. True devotion does still better. Not only does it not injure any sort of calling or occupation, it even embellishes and enhances it. Moreover, just as every sort of gem cast in honey becomes brighter and more sparkling, each according to its color, so each person becomes more acceptable and fitting to his own vocation when he sets his vocation in the context of devotion. Through devotion, your family cares become more peaceful. Mutual love between husband and wife becomes more sincere. The service we owe to the prince becomes more faithful, and our work, no matter what it is, becomes more pleasant and agreeable. It is therefore an error and even a heresy to wish to exclude the exercise of devotion from military divisions, from the artisans' shops, from the courts of princes, from family households. I acknowledge, my dear Philothea, that the type of devotion which is purely contemplative, monastic, and religious can certainly not be exercised in these sorts of stations and occupations. But besides these threefold types of devotions, there are many others fit for perfecting those who live in a secular state. Therefore, in whatever situation we happen to be, we can and we must aspire to the life of perfection. What you say of me does not come from yourselves. It is the Spirit of my Father speaking in you. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and set them free. He has raised up for us a mighty Savior, born of the house of his servant David. Through his holy prophets, he promised of old that he would save us from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us. He promised to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This was the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hands of our enemies, free to worship him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of our life. You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. What you say of me does not come from yourselves. It is the Spirit of my Father speaking in you. Christ is the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Let us praise and thank him as we pray. Nourish your people, Lord. Christ, you decided to show your merciful love through your holy shepherds. Let your mercy always reach us through them. Through your vicars, you continue to perform the ministry of shepherd of souls. Direct us always through our leaders. Through your holy ones, the leaders of your people, you served as physician of our bodies and our spirits. Continue to fulfill your ministry of life and holiness in us. You taught your flock through the prudence and love of your saints. Grant us continual growth in holiness under the direction of our pastors. And we pray again for Christian reunification, that God, by an extraordinary grace, will reveal the truth of the Catholic Church and the truths of the Bible to all the Christians of the world, that we may all be one, and that we may anticipate this moment by working together on projects that are truly helpful and in accord with the revealed will of God. Nourish your people, Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Father, you gave St. Francis de Sales the spirit of compassion to befriend all men on the way to salvation. By his example, lead us to show your gentle love in the service of our fellow men. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. Tomorrow's a big feast day. It's the conversion of St. Paul tomorrow. So let's begin by looking at the Catechism. And, you know, just a few things about St. Francis de Sales' letter. Philothea is a symbolic name, so it's kind of written to this symbolic character that means lover of devotion or lover of God or something like that. Philothea, friend of God, I believe is the literal translation. So he was one of the great advocates at a time where people believed that you either became a priest or a nun, and that was like you doing something special and you were superior, you were holier. But no, Francis says there's all these it's like flowers in the garden. And there's all these different types of flowers. It's not that one is better than other, one is more beautiful than the other, but everyone is called to this maximum perfection, this maximum likeness to God, this maximum perfection of being called to God. And yet some states of life do that in a particular way that involves giving their entire lives to the special service of God. But everyone's called to what he calls devotion. Later on, that will be called holiness, or the universal call to holiness. And yet they have to do it in different ways. So it doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to, you know, emulate the religious by being as much like them as possible. And yet the Liturgy of the Hours was often a prayer of the community, of the lay people as well, during the first millennium of Christianity. So let's read from Catechism. Also, if you ever wonder, if you're reading the Bible and you ever wonder, what does the Church actually interpret on this? There are some tricks that you can use. One is actually to go look up the USCCB Catechism, look up the Index of Citations, and it will cite all the places where the Catechism uses those scriptures. And not every scripture is cited in the Catechism, because then it'd be like 5 or 10 catechisms, but you might have a good chance that way. Another thing is you can often look up homilies or catecheses by the popes. And then there's also classes and things like we do here. But here we have that God's promise and the prayer of faith from part 4 of the Catechism. When God calls him, Abraham goes forth as the Lord had told him. Abraham's heart is entirely submissive to the word, and so he obeys. Such attentiveness of the heart, whose decisions are made according to God's will, is essential to prayer. While the words used count only in relation to it, Abraham's prayer is expressed first by deeds. A man of silence, he constructs an altar to the Lord at every stage of his journey. Only later does Abraham's first prayer in words appear, a veiled complaint reminding God of his promises which seem unfulfilled. This one aspect of the drama of prayer appears from the very beginning, the test of faith in fidelity of God. Because Abraham believed in God and walked in his presence and in covenant with him, the patriarch is ready to welcome a mysterious guest into his tent. They will probably read that story in Genesis later on. Abraham's remarkable hospitality at Mamre foreshadows the annunciation of the true son of the promise. After that, once God had confided his plan, Abraham's heart is attuned to the Lord's compassion for men, and he dares to intercede for them with bold confidence. God renews his promise to Jacob, the ancestor of the 12 tribes of Israel. Before confronting his elder brother Esau, Jacob wrestles all night with a mysterious figure who refuses to reveal his name, but who blesses him before leaving at dawn. From this account, the spiritual tradition of the Church has retained the symbol of prayer as a battle of faith and as a triumph of perseverance. So again, that doesn't mean that Abraham, because his heart was attuned to God and he walked by faith, it doesn't mean that he was flawless, especially not by the standards of the time you live in, you know. People are held to different standards based on the culture and the society that they live in many cases. So we can't necessarily draw the conclusion that he was right to allow this family fight to go on, or that he was right to have two wives and such and so forth, just because it's recorded in Scripture. Scripture records many things, and it's not many, many practices, and it's not necessarily an affirmation or a divine stamp of approval on what the characters in the story do, just that it's in Scripture, or even that it's a great saint like Abraham. Because holiness is that journey. As the Catechism will say, there's a journey, a final stage of purification in his faith. And so then, there's this horrible family fight in the reading, and we get to see how God works in these situations, not necessarily by jumping in and fixing everything, but by giving us an experience of his love and a promise that he will make a better future. Furthermore, there's the whole issue of spirituality. You know, there's different types of prayers, and many different things that the Church says about prayer can overwhelm us because there's just so much teaching there. But anyway, let's make it simple and say, just as we read, it's not the words of the prayer necessarily, because people often ask, well, what type of prayer should I say to get God to pay attention to me? Well, God has already given us the beautiful prayers. He's given us this prayer, the prayer of the official prayer of the office. He's given us the rosary. He's given us the chaplet of divine mercy. And he's given us the opportunity to obey him like Abraham by saying those prayers. But at the same time, you know, it's not necessarily how you pray that guarantees that God hears you, but what spirit that you pray in. And Father Jim Blout, who's much more of a prophet, much more of a spiritual director, and much more of an exorcist than I am, to put it mildly, has this way of explaining it. When he preaches, he will simply say, "Fervor is what makes prayer powerful. So if you've ever really, really wanted something, I mean like you have obsessed over something, I am a kind of an obsessive personality, so maybe my fervor is expressed more through obsession, if you will. But if you ever really needed something desperately, that is how you pray. That's what fervent prayer looks like, basically what it looks like in real life. You will do whatever it takes, and your mind is totally attentive. Your eyes, like the psalm says, are on the eyes of God, like the eyes of kind of, the psalm will say, a mistress who's about to give you like the food that you need. So it's really, really big. Also, people ask about certain types of prayers. So some people put down the rosary and they put down the Chaplet of Divine Mercy as private devotions. It's really sad when I see religious leaders putting down the rosary and putting down the chaplet and saying that we don't need it. So first off, do you understand that there was a time when Catholics didn't have the rosary and they didn't have the Chaplet of Divine Mercy and they had great saints. And that's what matters, is that you become a great saint, that you become a great masterwork of God's grace, like Mary and imitating Christ. That's what matters. So we're not saying that, we're just think that the rosary is, again, the center or something, because there was a time before the rosary, Augustine never prayed a rosary and so forth because it didn't exist in his time. But now these prayers, you know, we're highly recommended to pray them by the church. Let's put it that way. We're not required to pray them. It doesn't determine if we're a good or bad Catholic or a good or bad person if we pray them or if we don't pray them. But they're very important. So someone asked me once, why do Catholics tend to emphasize the rosary like a lot, like more than anything else? And the straightforward answer to that is actually very simple. It's because pious Catholics often draw their spirituality from private revelations. They get their catechesis a lot of times, and I often did, through private revelations and a kind of a handing down of a tradition of prayer in their churches. So they believe the words of the prophets in private revelations, like Our Lady of Fatima and Our Lady of Lourdes and all these different things. And I would sound like a broken record if I tried to talk about all the different times when our Holy Mother Mary has come from heaven and told us to pray the rosary to save our nation, to save our families, and promised many answered prayers through the rosary. So it's a time-tested method of prayer. But go back in history then and ask, what's the genesis of the rosary? Where did it come from? So the rosary is a form of praying and meditating on the Gospels. It's a way of stepping into the life of Christ as we ask Mary to intercede for us. So there are two parts to it. It's a scriptural prayer of something from Luke's Gospel, where Mary proclaims, Elizabeth proclaims Mary blessed. I'm a little tired today. I'm a little goofy. I've been up early. But she proclaims her blessed. Blessed are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And we, of course, know that that is Jesus, so we don't need it to be in Scripture that it says Jesus is implied. And then the second part is where we ask Mary, where the tradition of the Church has developed an understanding that Mary is a glorified model of the Church. She's a glorified disciple and queen who can sit beside Jesus and intercede with us, so we ask her to remember us and our specific intentions. But the main spirituality, the thing that personally relates you to God about the rosary, is historically that it helps you pray through the mysteries of the Gospels, enter into them, and apply them to your life. So again, lots of people, even Catholic priests and ministers, will kind of put down the rosary. They'll say, wouldn't it be better if you would just recite the Liturgy of the Hours? And, you know, that's partly true and partly false. As we said, prayer is about fervor. Prayer is about relationship. Prayer is done in the name of Jesus Christ, who had the best relationship with the Father and invites us into that relationship of sonship. So it's not that one form is absolutely more powerful than another, but I will say, if you are obedient to God's word and you will pray things like the chaplet and the rosary, honestly, you're going to have more success with interceding that way than necessarily you know, just doing it any which way. All prayer, though, is a relationship. It's not that one power form of prayer is better or powerful than another. Even when one considers, for example, the public or official prayer of the church, like the liturgy, the hours, or the mass, there's a public character to that that gives an additional aspect of God hearing it to it. The only truth, though, is that the only truth to this idea, though, that public prayer is better is really that by its very nature, by its content, by its form, you know, it's the prayer of the whole community, regardless of whether or not I have anyone praying it with me, basically, is the idea. Even though the Liturgy of the Hours is legally and technically supposed to be everyone's community prayer, we all know that in many places the tradition of prayer is that the Rosary is the public community prayer of the faithful. People say it before the Mass. They pray it in groups. When you come together as a community to pray, most Catholics will pray a Rosary. So in that way, you know, the Rosary has kind of actually taken over part of the Liturgy of the Hours purpose. As far as interceding before the throne of God. Remember, there's different purposes we pray. Sometimes we pray so that we can grow closer to God. Sometimes we pray because we really need something, or we need to change something and we want to be heard. Or we need something for someone else and we intercede for them to be heard. So even though the Liturgy of the Hours is truly special, again, I'm never going to put it down, it is said in the name of the Church after all. Even the Church says that it's said even in the person of Christ, even that lofty term. But that doesn't necessarily follow that if I pray it for my mom to get better, I'm going to have a better chance of getting heard than the way I want, necessarily, than if I pray a Rosary. That's just not it. That's just not how public prayer works. Prayer is about the children of God gathering together as a community to live in relationship with God. So as I said, it's not necessarily going to get me front of the line to get my prayer answered. It doesn't mean that God assigns a certain number of points for praying the Liturgy of the Hours, or a smaller number of points for praying the Rosary, or vice versa. Again, it's about relational prayer. What do you think is better? And again, the prayer that's better is going to be the one that is obedient to what you understand of God's Word. So if you have been raised in a tradition of prayer that emphasizes the Rosary more, switching to the Liturgy of the Hours isn't going to do you any good, though you should include it, just like we're including it now, because it has great content. It has readings from Scripture, it has readings from tradition, it has inspired prayers that will teach you to pray, and none of that is in the Rosary. I mean, the Gospels are there. If you know how to do that and involve the Gospels, if you know how to pray with the Gospels, it's there in the Rosary. But there's more readings from Scripture and more content in the breviary. So in that way, yes, it's superior because it has more content from the Word of God. It has more scriptural prayers that you can learn from and that you can learn to pray personally. So the person that's praying the Liturgy of the Hours is aided by more. That's why there's such an emphasis in the Church tradition on the Liturgy of the Hours, on the treasuries of the Psalms, the fathers of the Church. The inspired material for reflection is just great. It's just premium overall. But the Rosary also has premium content. It has the most important parts, especially from the perspective of prayer, of the Bible. It's all about the Gospels, as I said. So it's superior, if you want, in some ways too. It's superior to the Liturgy of the Hours in that Rosary is a simpler form of prayer that allows you to practice contemplating God's presence, to focus on some personal meditation, some deeply personal heart-to-heart moment, or just some gaze, like contemplative prayer of God gazing at you and you gazing at God. So again, it wouldn't be able to do that if it were the same thing as the hours and it just had scriptural prayer through and through and all this complicated good content in it. But if it opens you more to relational prayer, to raising your heart and mind to God, then the Rosary is a superior form of prayer for you. The breviary might actually distract you from being able to change to be more like God, to be a better son or daughter of God if you tried to take it and make it your primary prayer. But again, the Rosary has that premium biblical content. If you learn how to do Lectio Divina, you can pray through I'm finding you can pray the rosary much more powerfully by combining it with Alexio Divina on the Gospels. So again, I don't know how the church is going to maybe develop or change its teaching on these kind of impromptu concepts like private devotion and public liturgy. I think that there have been some attempts to modify the idea of public prayer to include things like the Our Father, so that it would be, again, more to the roots of being actually a prayer of the community rather than just the Mass and the office and the sacraments. But we're here to explain these things, to help you to learn how prayer fits into the big picture of your life. Just like St. Francis said, I spend a ton of time doing this because God called me to be a catechist, to be a minister of His word. I live a simple life. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have any husband or children at this point in my life. So I have a very simple life, and that's why I'm able to do certain things a little bit more. But at the same time, you know, people can be called to evangelize and to extend the reign of God through their jobs, through being public officials, through being doctors, through being lawyers. And they can benefit from the Liturgy of the Hours, or at least parts of it, like the readings from the Office of Readings are highly recommended. Even if you don't actually pray the official version, you can still pray with the readings and do Lectio on them, do Lectio Divina on them. So that's a really good thing. Hope that that helps you to clarify this often cited question in light of Father Blount's advice, and also in light of the centuries of tradition of the Word of God being handed on and reflected on in the Church.